Okay, thank you, young people. And I do want to thank all those who worked at the camp out, prayed for us, led in the camp out, preached, did all the work behind the scenes. We had some great cooks and servants up there. What a tremendous spirit of unity among the workers. And that was a great blessing. It was kind of a little bit of passing off of the most of the baton, as I only preached one sermon during that whole time, and all the young people did the preaching. And we were there, but we were mainly support group at this time. So I thank the Lord for all of those who gave themselves to be a part of the camp out and the good spirit among the young people. And certainly there is much work yet to be done, but it was a blessing to hear the young people singing on the bus. That was just a blessing, hear them singing and glad to sing. And that was a sweet thing to hear. And it was great to hear these young men preach and take charge, and how the Lord used them. Tonight, we'd like to talk a little bit about an important subject on our journey of truth. You know, the Bible talks about our journey of truth. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word. Now, this is just a preface to our subject, but that's important truth. If you continue in my word. You know, everything in the Bible has to be responded to in a proper and correct way. Isaiah said, the journey of truth is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And he said that not only was that the key to understanding the truth of the Word of God, but it's also the reason that people depart from the Lord. And people depart from the Lord because truth is here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes people want it in such black and white that they have all the answers before them, but that's not how it works. Christian life is a journey, and light received brings greater light. Light rejected brings darkness. And so truth and walk with God is a journey of life, of walking with God. And I like that verse in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Wow. You know, the truth needs to clean us up completely. The truth needs to convert us completely. When we get saved, not only do we have all the thinking that we got from Adam, and you just look at what Adam did, he gave us a lot of bad thinking. And then we think of all the bad thinking of the world around us, and then we think of all the bad thinking of things that we have learned, and all the sins that we have allowed into our life that has defiled our thinking and our heart. And we got a lot of converting to take place in our life. And the only thing that's going to do it is the Word of God. And we have all these influences in our life around us that are far bigger than we know. And we have some horrible influences right in our soul that we aren't even aware of sometimes. So we're going to be on our journey of truth here. We're going to deal with important subject. Maybe we could call it how much should be covered? How much should be covered? And this is certainly, especially in the day in which we live, a very explosive or subject. So we're going to start in the Garden of Eden. And I want to look at the Garden of Eden. And we're going to answer an important question about covering, clothing, how much should be covered. And so let's go to Genesis 2:25. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve in their innocent, perfect state, as they were created, and says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And this introduces a very important subject in the Bible. You'll find these two words very often in the Bible, the word nakedness and the word shame. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, there wasn't anybody there except God. The devil was there, but there wasn't anybody there other than those four characters. And the Bible tells us that immediately, in chapter 3, verse 7, when their eyes were opened and they knew, they both knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, there weren't any other people there but God was there. God was there. And even in their unsaved state, Adam and Eve had shame. They had shame. And in their unsaved state, they took some leaves and made aprons. Now, we recognize that, as I would see it, this represents man trying to cover his sin by works. And the works were very insufficient. And yet it is a sign that even in their unsaved state, they had a sense of shame of their sin. And their sin was centered in their body. It was through their body now that they were going to produce a sinful seed. Sinners, and that they as humans were previously commissioned by God to produce, reproduce godly, perfect humans, but now they're going to produce wicked sinners through their body. And so, of course, we aren't going to go through all of Genesis 3, but Adam believed the Lord's message that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of Satan, mortal wound. Genesis 3:15. And the Bible says, and God called his wife's name Eve. He didn't call her Death. He called her Eve. This is this was his moment of faith. So you're going to believe what God said. He did. Called his wife Eve, mother of all living. Actually, she was mother of all death. But she was going to be the mother of all living through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God did something. And the Bible says God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, of course, the blood sacrifice, the skins, they were both covered. Both men and women. They're both covered. Not just one of them. Both of them were covered. And, of course, we find right here that God makes clothing a very, very important symbol of salvation. And it was also the fact that in their shame had to be covered. But there wasn't anybody there but God. God covered them. God covered them. Now, I think this is where we need to start. If you will go to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy chapter 2. We get an insight into this, what I'm trying to talk about. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, we're not going to expound on the whole verse, but I think it's important to remember that the word modest there is the word appropriate, and the whole context is apparel that's appropriate, not to horseback riding or swimming. It's the word appropriate to godliness. That's the context. Which becometh a woman professing godliness. Appropriate. And the King James writers understood exactly what was said. That's why I used the word modest. But notice what it describes modest. It has two words to describe modest apparel. It says, with shamefacedness. Oh, shamefacedness. Before who? Before who? God. God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they, even in their unsaved state, they had a sense of shame of their sin. And they sought to cover themselves, at least some. When they believed, God covered them completely. Why would He cover them completely? Well, first of all, obviously it's symbolical of the fact their sin was completely covered. But we'll find a little bit further that the whole issue, what we're going to talk about here, has to do with a sense of knowing a holy God. And I think there's an important application here. And that is very important, is that, you know, we can talk here about what is right, but it's something that's far bigger than that. It's the whole issue is if we live our life with a sense of a presence in the person of a holy God. You know, it that covers a lot more than a piece of cloth, doesn't it? If a person would have a piece of cloth and yet in their mind they don't live in the presence of a holy God, they miss something. They miss the big picture. This has to do with knowing who God is, how holy He is, a sense of who He is. And even in unsaved state, Adam and Eve understood the holiness of God. They wanted to cover themselves. Now you go to John 21. We won't turn there, but John 21. They said to Peter, it's Jesus! And I can almost see him. He grabbed his fisherman's coat. He didn't have his coat on. He had the rest of his clothes on, but he didn't have his coat on. He grabbed his coat, and he goes like, you know, you can almost see him. He grabs his coat, Jesus here, and jumps in the water so he couldn't see him. You know why? Presence of God. God's there. And this is the whole issue. Who is God? Do you know God? If people don't have shame, it's because they don't have a sense of a holy God. That's the issue. A sense of a holy God. So that's a very important a concept here. It's all about God. God. And modest apparel has to do with shamefacedness. A presence of God. Now, you know, there's some people that cover their body, but they cover in such a way that nothing is covered because it's so tight, you know everything that's underneath. That's not covering. It's a lot more than a piece of cloth. It has to do with a sense of a presence of a holy God. Now, that's the number one. That's the start. Secondly, we need to get understanding what is the Bible definition of nakedness. Now, I know Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were completely naked. But is that the Bible definition, the only Bible definition or the only concept of nakedness in the Bible? No. The word nakedness in the Bible has the idea of it's a relative term. It has to do with something that's uncovered that should be covered. Something that is uncovered that should be covered, or something that should be worn that isn't worn. Now, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 20, we'll see that important principle. Isaiah chapter 20, in the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, and at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go, loose the sackcloth from off your loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt, upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot. Now, what did Isaiah do that they called him naked? How much of him was uncovered? The fact is, nothing was uncovered. But what did he not have on that was considered proper apparel? The sash or the girdle around his waist was missing. And the Bible says he walked around naked. So now we see what the real definition of the Bible is. It is not like the Greek culture, stark naked. That's the Greek word, gymnos. Naked, stark naked. It's the word relative, a relative word before God. Anything not normally covered or worn isn't covered or worn. That's the word naked. Anything that's not normally covered or worn is naked. Anything that's not normally worn or covered is naked. Nakedness. This is the Bible definition of nakedness. Anything not normally covered or worn is considered some form of nakedness. Now, obviously, it is a relative word in some senses. Some senses, things are more naked and more shameful than others, granted. But what do we have any insights into the Bible? Now we know that the only thing that we know is what God says. Right? We don't know anything unless God says it. We have no idea in exact terms what is really truth, what is right, unless God tells us. So, does the Bible have any insights into what would be naked? We already said it's a relative term, something that would be normally covered or normally worn in clothing. But does it give us any insights what would normally be covered? So, first of all, we're going to point out something that should be covered and is really serious. Turn with me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Exodus 28. Now, we're going to preface this statement with another truth, okay? And that is this: in specific sense in the Bible, more is said specifically about men's nakedness than women. More is said in the Bible specifically about men's nakedness than women. Now, that phrase is obviously very women's covering. That's really a big subject in the Bible. But specific instances. You understand what I'm saying? Isaiah, he's a man, right? Nakedness. Peter's a man. Nakedness. I mean, specific instance. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. Now, we're talking about the priest's garments. And I'm sure that this message would be much more effective if I had some pictures. But if you know that the priest, their garments were from the neck to the knee. They're completely covered. But notice what it says here. Verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. Now, I want us to notice something. It's not saying this is the only thing that would ever be naked. But it is saying that, yeah, it is nakedness. to your loins, your thighs. That's nakedness. Yeah, that's nakedness. Now, that's not saying other things aren't naked. But notice it says the priests would have linen breeches. Now, you never read about ladies having breeches. Only men. Then it says, from the loins even under the thighs they shall reach. And so we're talking about something from the loins, you know, down to the knees. That's where your thigh ends. And remember when God made Abraham, Abraham made his servant promise to go and find a wife for Isaac. He made him put his hand on his thigh and promise. In other words, the thigh is a very sacred part of the body. And so, in this sense, we're talking about there is such thing as relative nakedness. I mean, there's some private parts that'd be really, really nakedness, right? And he says, verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle, the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Die? That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? You understand what I'm saying? You have that part of your body. You don't have those breeches on, even though you got this other robe on. That nakedness isn't covered. You're going to die. Now, this is men. I'm not talking about ladies. Now, multiply by 10 with the lady, right? You understand what I'm saying? Right? This is a man. Multiply multiples of nakedness for a lady to undercover her thigh. Now, what am I saying? Hey, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Where do we get God's opinion from? There's only one place we can know what's right, and it's in the Bible. Why did God say this? Why did he say it? Why is it there? So we would know the truth. No matter what you believe, you would have to wrestle with this, what God said. This is pretty serious, he says. Now, so let's go to another passage. It talks about men and their modesty. And this is another passage about the priest. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Now, I think this is pretty important when we recognize that this is talking about men's modesty. I think it would be, any man would tell you, if this is true about men, you know, maybe what I'm going to say isn't 100% stated right. If this is so about men, it is 20 times more true about ladies. You with me? If this is true about men, it's about 20 times more true about ladies. And we're talking about God and the concept of God. Exodus 20, verse 25. And it says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered therein. Now, wait a minute. Oh, you mean, they're going to bend over and they're going to see their thighs. No, you know what? They're not going to see their thighs. You know why? They already are covered with breeches, right? They're not going to see their thighs. Their thighs are already covered. Now, by the way, I want you to know, this is a long journey. This is a long journey. You have to remember, I spent 8 of my years as an athlete. Modesty isn't something you thought about. This is a long journey. We're sinners. My soul struggled every step of the way. Every step of the way, my soul struggled with God. It struggled. It struggled with the truth because my mind was polluted and defiled by what I experienced. And he says, thou shalt not go up and have steps. Whoa. Now they got this garment down to the foot and they're going to bend over. And I'm not a lady, but I know you bend over and your, you know, dress lifts up a little bit. Right? See their nakedness. Well, I don't think they had one of these hoop dresses. But even if they did, and they saw their thighs, they were already covered. What's he talking about? The calves. The calves. God called exposing the calves nakedness. Now he called it nakedness. That's what he said. That's the fact we want to present. Hey, God said, he called it nakedness. Now, everybody has to do with that truth what you want to do, but God called it nakedness. What is nakedness? Well, God told us what nakedness was. You wouldn't know what nakedness was unless God said it. Right? Otherwise, nakedness is always relative. Do you understand that? Nakedness is always relative. It depends on who you're around. That's where you get the idea of nakedness. It depends on who you're around. I mean, I tell you what, well, we won't go there. Let's see if there's any other insights in the Bible to this. Isaiah 47. Now, this is poetic language. This is poetry. And he's taking poetry, speaking of the Lady Babylon, the woman of Chaldea, the rich, famous, powerful kingdom, and kingdoms of the world are pictured as ladies. And this is what he says about the judgment of Babylon, mother, daughter. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For though thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate, take the millstones, grind meal. You're no longer the queen. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. What's going to be seen? It says, uncover the thigh. Well, you know, I got that when I was young in the Lord. You know, because back in those days, most Christians, you know, their dress, ladies, their dress was to the knee. And they'd, you'd shorter ones, the short miniskirt day, uncover the thigh, yeah, boy, that's nakedness. But I had a tough time with the rest of the verse. Because I couldn't see beyond what we did, what was acceptable. It says, bear the leg. Even then I knew that the phrase, bear the leg, is referring to the lower part of the leg. And for me, it was a dilemma because my thought, uncover the thigh, that's right. And so it didn't fit into my thinking, and yet I knew what it said. But now it's pretty obvious that it did say what it said, and it meant what it said. Uncover the leg. Make bare the leg. Make bare the calf. Now, let me ask you a question. This is a practical question. Is the calf sensual? Calf sensual? Calf is very sensual. Ladies who wear high heels, if they know anything of what they're doing, they know that makes the leg very sensual. I'm not talking about the thighs. Very sensual. And I don't want to paint pictures here, but I'm just telling you. Don't be naive. Don't be naive. High heels are not about, in the world, they're not about a short girl being taller. High heels are about sensuality. Just look it up. We don't need to discuss it. And a dad that doesn't know that, he's naive. He's not in real life. He's not honest with his own soul. He is not honest with his own soul. Uncover the thigh. Make bare the leg. Make bare the thigh. Uncover the leg. God said it. Now, there's one other verse in the Bible that kind of gives us a little insight into that. And it can add to your understanding or it can mean nothing. Revelation 1. Here's Jesus. And this really paints a picture in your mind of Jesus. What are you going to see when you see Jesus? And this is a great revelation here. But in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, can you imagine Jesus with a garment up to his knees. Can you imagine that? I can't. Not at all. Now, obviously, that'd be a contradiction to the rest of the Bible. But I can't imagine in the furthest recesses of my mind Jesus coming around with, this gown to his knees. I can't. Jesus is clothed with... And why did the Bible say it? Why did the Bible say it? I always have to ask yourself that question, right? Well, one thing I know for sure, it fits with the rest of the Bible. Now, some collaborative thoughts. From life and from history. Sears Roebuck catalog. Look up men's swimwear. Yeah, you know, it looked kind of like whatever. Kind of funny looking garment. You know what I mean? It was kind of funny looking. All the way from the neck, all the way down to the ankles. Looked like he had his winter underwear on. You know what I mean? It was just kind of a funny looking thing. You know? And I say to myself, where'd that come from? Man, must have came from outer space. No. We're talking about the norm of population. We're talking about the norm of life. This is what society did. Where'd it come from? Outer space? Do you know sinful man? Do you think that if man was used to being uncovered, they could sell those things? No. That gives us an insight into the fact that what we're talking about is not strange. It's not new. It's not weird. It's only relative to the day in which we live, but not relative to history. Where'd it come from? Number two, heat is not an issue. Heat is not an issue. Now, give you a couple illustrations. I think it was last year I was driving down Belskill Road. And right past Mr. Barnhill's, the vegetable farmer has some Mexican people working in the field. Hot day. I mean it's hot. I mean it is hot. They're out there in the vegetable fields. And I take a look at them. You know what? They had short shorts on. They had tank tops on. And the guys had no shirts on. No. They weren't white. They're Hispanics. They had hats on. They had hats on that had these dropper things on, like kind of funny things like Thomas wears. They were covered from head to foot. It was hot. It's not about hot. It's not about hot. Now, in my studies of biblical clothing, they will say that in the Middle East, where it's hot, is it hot out there? Where it's hot, the standard of clothing, in the heat, is from the neck down past the calves. They're covered. Huh? Huh? It's hot! You know, that's the way it's been for thousands of years in the Middle East. You know that? Thousands of years in the Middle East. Covered. Thousands of years. Where did it come from? Adam and Eve in the Bible. Now think about the contrast. Go to Australia. Western culture, Western thinking, white people. Wear as little as possible. Hot, they say. Yeah, it's hot. You go to Southeast Asia and you see the Australians and it is just, you just have to cover your eyes all the time. They just have no sense of modesty, no sense of shame. It's not in their thinking. It's just not in their thinking. Now, let's think of, well, how can a society change? And by the way, you know, 1930s, there were laws. Apparently, some people were trying to stretch the rules. There were laws all over America that said no man can appear on the beach without a top on. No man can appear on the beach without a top on. Now, they already were, you know, had their winter long underwear on. I'm just saying that facetiously. But they started making these swimsuits so they could detach at the top and take the top off. And there's laws all over America. No, 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 no. You're going to get arrested. You take your top off. Where'd that come from? Now, society has moved. Society has moved. Now, how has it moved? Well, has it moved toward God? How many think society has been moving toward God as a whole? No, it has not been moving toward God. Now, we have to understand that America, and even broader than that, do you know that that there was a pope they think was a woman? How could that be? You know why? That could be because people were so fully clothed, both men and women, they couldn't tell. And they were loose. That was normal. How has our nation moved? Well, we have to understand that the Puritans and the Pilgrims had a tremendous effect upon the beginning of our nation. We have to remember that in the 1800s, until mid-1800s, America was almost in constant revival, in and out. The very fabric of America was becoming more and more about God. And so this fabric of apparel that was normal for thousands of years was still continuing. But in the 1860s, liberalism began to permeate all the denominations. Evolution, rationalism began permeating the educational institutions and the theological institutions and the churches. Every major denomination began to be infiltrated. Result, 1920s, the Roaring Twenties. In just a few short years, you have the norm of covering from neck down to the ankle disappear. You have the pictures of the Roaring Twenties, and you have the pictures of the ladies wearing dresses above their knees. Theological liberalism permeating our country. Then we had the Depression. And there was a shakeup of America. And turning away from some of that loose living. A little bit more of the fear of God in our society. But in the middle of it, you have TV. Not TV, you have Hollywood. Movie industry. Wicked people. Entertainers. You have another movement called the sports movement. John Taylor, president of Waukesha State Bank, they had an article about him. He graduated from the University of Wisconsin in 1930. I remember reading an article. He said in 1930 at the University of Wisconsin, the number one thing was debating. Football was nothing. It was nothing. Debate, you know, thinking on your feet, learning how to present truth, debate. Where is debate at University of Wisconsin today? At the bottom. What's at top? Sports. And you know, the sports culture, what was the most important thing in Greek culture? What was the most important thing in Jewish culture? Was sports the most important thing in Jewish culture? No. Very, very minimal. What was the most important thing, one of the most important things in Greek culture? Sports. We have this movement, theological liberalism, denying the Bible. The fear of God is lost. You have entertainment. People being entertained by godless people. Trying to tell people how great life is without God. Then you have the idol of sports. You know how big an idol sports is today? And with sports, you have the emphasis on the body. Not the sacredness of the body. Not the covering of the body. Not the honoring of the body as the vessel, your body being the vessel, the house of the Holy Spirit. You have the worship of your body. Sports. Sense of modesty is lost. You have, within that, you have now lots of other ingredients. Today we have paganism infiltrating our society. What does paganism think about Oh, but the new brand of paganism is pantheism. God is in you. Yeah, Hinduism. New Age movement. That's paganism. And of course, that's the root of the idea of whatever you think, doesn't matter if it's logical or not, whatever you think, it's the truth. You know why? Because in pantheism, you're God. New Age movement, you're God. Whatever you think goes. It's the truth. You just invent it. Paganism. What does paganism think about these things? I've told you the story. My illustration, our old Karen. I go to the Hindu temple. I can't remember if it's in Malaysia or it's in Burma. I mean, Myanmar. Myanmar. And I get there, I'm shocked. The Hindu temple, it has the exact, almost exact dimensions of the Old Testament temple. The columns, the roof, the dimensions, and it's got a curtain in the middle of it. I said, wow. I said, yep, Satan was in heaven. He knows what it's like. And then the Hindu priest comes out. Of course, they have the altar there, and the altar they have fruits and vegetables. Yeah, that's paganism, right? Fruits and vegetables. I said, well, this is a contrast. Representing salvation by works. But then the biggie comes. Here comes the priest. The Hindu priest. Now remember, Old Testament tabernacle appearance, the curtain, the altar, all of that stuff. You're thinking in your mind, Satan is trying to, you know, mix this up a little bit. Priest comes out. Naked, except for a little cloth around his waist. Naked! I mean stark naked, almost. He is really naked. And I say, wow, that's their image of God. That's their image of God. They can worship God like that. That's who God is to them compared to the Old Testament priest. Who is God? He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. I don't dare come in his presence without being properly appareled. It's all about him. And by the way, coming to church is all about him. It's not about you or me. It's about what we think about him. Wow. Wow. Pantheism, paganism. Instead of the body being sacred, made in the image of God, it's profane. It's for whatever you want to do with it. Mark it. Pierce it. Tattoo it. Whatever you want to do with your body. It's yours. No. Made in the image and likeness of God, it belongs to God. Completely two opposite worldviews. You understand we're talking about two opposite worldviews? We're not talking about anything that's compatible. We're talking about two opposite worldviews. These are the things that... Then we have, obviously, the whole idea of definition of beauty. Definition of beauty. What is beautiful to you? That's a whole lot of it. One time we had Mennonite family visiting us. And the Mennonites dress very plainly. There's no frills. And in the midst of this, they came a couple times because they were relatives to somebody that was attending. And there was a young lady and a young man who had just recently been married. And you just talk to them. This girl was godly. I mean, you talked to her, you just knew she was godly. And everything about her just exuded with the sense that she was content to be godly. And here her husband was standing there. And you could tell he loved her, appreciated her. And, you know, I thought to myself, the average Christian man in our circles would not be attracted to this girl. Sorry, I'm not trying to be offended. I'm just telling you what I thought. I'm being honest. And yet this young man, he was infatuated with her. You know why? It has to do with the definition of beauty. The definition of beauty. Let me ask you a question. Who is deciding what beautiful is today? We could ask the question, who's deciding who's beautiful? What's beautiful today? Are you getting your definition from Hollywood? Or do you get your definition of beauty from the Bible? Am I hitting it right, Mr. Apple? Where do you get your definition of beauty? I'm afraid way too many young men and way too many young ladies, they get their definition from the world. And actually, for a godly person, there's a relativeness in which that is ugly. Now, the flesh really loves it. But the godly part doesn't. Now, as we put this together, I think the concluding thoughts I'd like to share with you are this. Truth is a journey. Truth has to do with the Bible, not has to do with what somebody says. It has to do with what the Bible says. I remember my Hebrew professor, Mr. Teachout. He said, now you young guys, you're going to be a preacher. He says, if you don't let the Bible tell you what is truth, why don't you just quit? You're not worth being a preacher. You're not worth being a preacher if you don't submit to what God says. He says, don't even bother. We don't need you. And so one day in class, he says, you know what? I've been doing a study in the Old Testament, and you know what? It's not too good. It's about clothing. And he might have pointed out these verses. I don't know what verses. And I can remember inside saying, no, I don't want to hear it. This is really going to make me look weird. I don't want to hear it. And then I remembered, hey, you might as well just forget the ministry if you can't let the Bible be the boss. And I said, okay, Lord. And I remember beginning to accept what the Bible says. And I began to share it sheepishly. But as I began to obey the Lord, I began to realize, wait a minute, it's a little bit more than that. A little bit more than that. And I began to embrace the Bible, get opposition. Oh, opposition. You talk about opposition. You talk about opposition. I had a preacher tell me, Ron, nobody believes that. As though truth was determined by how many people believed it. That man was the most important preacher in my life at that time. And it puts you, sets you back a little bit. You get a little bit more timid, but you start studying the Bible more. And you start living a little bit more like what the Bible says. And the truth becomes deeper in your heart. Is there a verse that says, thou shalt not uncover your ankle? No. But don't be too foolish. Ankle bracelets aren't for nothing. But who would want to hear this message? You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. There's only one person that want to hear this message. Those who really want to know what God says. Who else would want to hear this? Nobody. Nobody in the world, even in Christianity, is really going to say anything if you don't, you know, have this as a standard. Nobody. You know, nobody was in Egypt going to say anything about Joseph, whatever he did either, was he? But God was there. Now let me ask a question. You know, everything's in a direction. Which direction you want to go? You know, if you're going to take your orders from the world, let me tell you what. Uncovering the thigh and having no shame doing it. Ladies even. No shame. No problem. Christian ladies. No problem. No problem. Let them see it. No shame. Let me ask you a question. What are their kids going to do? What are their kids going to do? I was at this preacher's meeting and there's pastor's wife, famous pastor's wife in our state. I mean, the way she was dressed, I said, man, what are the ladies in that church dressed like? If that's how the pastor's wife dresses. Do you want to be caught up in this world, in the direction of things? You know, honestly, this is not an easy subject. But we do at least have to admit what the Bible says. And we're going to have to take it from there. what we can do before the Lord. But we still have to say what the Bible says. And what God called nakedness, not what Ron Roberts called nakedness. What did God call nakedness? We need to rightly look at what the Bible says. And the fact is, this may be so far from your thinking. That won't come overnight. Now, it might come overnight if we got revival. We had real revival, and the holy presence of God was felt amongst us. Boy, things could really change real fast. And so, I'd like to make a couple points. One point is a defensive point. Is to say that all you got to do is cover to the knee. That's it. That's it. That's the standard in the Bible. I want you to know that's not true. It's not true. And I want you to know, even though this whole idea of men being modest and wearing long pants is mocked at by Christian people, it's God who said, "What was naked?" And we ought not sit in the seat of the scornful. And I would also say that a father needs to determine what is the standard going to be for their family. And Brother Atkinson in Indiana, Brother Apple just shared this with me. He said, "You know what standards are?" Oh, man, can I remember now? Standards are protections from sin. Something like that, isn't it? Standards in your home are protections from sin. I tell you what. You think God is going to condemn you for being too righteous? I don't think so. I think God is far more righteous than us. And you know what? The pastor's job is to determine where his church is going to go. It's not for the people to decide whatever they're going to do is fine. The pastor's job is to decide where his church is going to go, because he is the overseer before God. And he's going to stand before God. The pastor has to take a stand on what truth is and what's right. To think that that is abnormal is ridiculous. That is normal. Just as a father decides what are the standards going to be for their home, it's just normal that a pastor is going to decide what is the proper direction and appearance that his people and his church are going to have. It's just normal. But it's also personal. Every person better decide. Every person has to decide. But let's make sure that we're getting our thinking not from sports, not from Hollywood, not from the decay of culture, not from paganism, Let's make sure we get our thinking from the Bible. And honestly come before God and say, God, I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. Isn't it amazing how things are relative? You know, if you're around people that are immodest, your standard of immodesty or modesty is going to be affected. But you know, if you're around the Amish people, can you imagine an Amish man in a pair of shorts? But can you also imagine the tremendous contrast of a lady who professes to know God with an acceptable dress length of Christianity standing next to an Amish lady? She almost looks naked. If we're so close to the world, that relative sense is going to be very distorted. We need to get next to God. We need to get our thinking from the Bible. We ought not to make the mistake of this century of disconnecting with history. I'll stop with this illustration. 2 years ago at the University of Whitewater, in their paper, the Royal Purple, it said, what was UW-Whitewater like 50 years ago? It was Whitewater State Teachers College. And it said, 50 years ago, 1966, the rule was all faculty and all girls, ladies, were required to wear dresses or skirts to classes. All ladies, all faculty. And I remember sharing that with a couple students at UW, and you could tell by the look on their face that they couldn't comprehend that. That was like something that came out of outer space. That was the rule at that school, that secular school, 50 years ago. Why? Because people's thinking has become so disconnected with reality and has been moving with this nebulous thinking that exists there today, a thinking without reason, a thinking without connection with history, a thinking that's without connection to truth, a thinking that's disconnected to facts. If there's anything, that should not be characteristic of Christian people, right? Shouldn't be characteristic of Christian people. The journey of truth, it is centered on what do we think of God? What do we think of God? How holy is He? How do we react to God? How can we stand in His presence? The extreme is that Hindu priest who could stand in the presence of God stark naked almost. No problem. It's godly. To the priest who didn't have his thighs covered underneath his long robe, he would die. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Which is the true God? Now, you know what? It would be great if this was understood. But there's everything in our society is going against thinking of receiving this message. For you, for somebody here, the big step might be just to consider it. Might be a huge step. The norm would be to reject it, not even think about it, not even to reason about it. Might be a big step just to say, I will begin to consider it. I'll begin to let God work in my life. It might be a big step to say, you know, I saw what the Bible says. Maybe you're a man and you'd have to say, I got a battle on my hands. I got a battle on my hands. What are you going to do about it? You aren't going to be able to just go home and lay the law down. It might be quite a journey. As a Christian, this is something going to affect the rest of your life. Right? This is going to affect the rest of your life. I guarantee you one thing. It will protect you. It'll keep you far from where the world is going. It will protect you. Maybe you not only will adopt it, but you will embrace it and preach it and stand for it. Why should we be ashamed of the truth? You know, there's many, many good men who would agree with what I said. But I would suspect they would be very careful not to preach it. Because it is not acceptable. And so the slide continues. Do you want your family to slide? Do you want our church to slide? Or do you want us to go forward? Do you want Christianity to be what it's supposed to be? Should we be unashamed of our Lord? Should we be unashamed in this dark, wicked world? Unashamed to stand for what's right? How is it that the Mennonites have been standing for 500 years. And the fundamental Baptists are decaying, giving up the ship, bailing out. Isn't it amazing? I can't understand it. And we have more of the truth than they do. We have more of the truth than they do. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed. Now, we ought not be proud. God, help us not to be proud. But help us to say, this has to do with I have a holy God. This is how I need to live. And you know what? As I said at the first, this is one little thing. But our whole life ought to be a sense of the consciousness of God. You know what I'm saying? This is just one little part of it. Telling the truth, doing what's right, working hard, being a soul winner, listening to the Holy Spirit. It's all about being conscious of God, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this time. And Lord, people have been very patient and attentive, it seems. And it's longer than normal. And Lord, yet We sense that many have been very gracious and at least listening. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that we'd not miss the main point. Lord, prevent anyone from leaving this place. I hope they all heard really what was said. I hope they didn't hear what they thought they heard or what they wanted to hear or something that they could take and just twist it and make a mockery of what was said. Lord, that's not why we said it. That's really not the spirit of Christianity. Lord, we're to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, I'm just sharing with your people what the Word of God says. And I know it's not easy in this world, that it's everything is about fitting in. But Lord, this world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. Our home is in heaven with a holy God. And Lord, may the truths that we talked about, may you speak to our heart. May they apply to many other areas of our life tonight. This is just a little one. A lot bigger things, Lord. So we commit it to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help those that are here to be decisive. Whatever that is, to say yes to considering it, yes to this is truth, I'm going to do something about it. About young people saying, hey, I'm not ashamed to dress like that. A preacher boy deciding to get a hold of it so that the slide would not continue. And so, Lord, we commit it to you. Might you be glorified. We pray for your protection of the truth that has been presented. In Jesus' name, amen.